Sunny.
Thanks, Rosina. Thanks a lot for the worship. Thank you for the prayers. We all are very thankful for what God has done to us. And you know, in times of uncertainty, it's always good to remind ourselves on the goodness of God. And now we'll go to the preaching of the word. As you know, we are doing, we're still in James. We're coming to the end of chapter 1. So our passage today is James chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 27. And I'll read beginning from verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to give oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord bless the hearing and the preaching of his word. You know, when Jesus walked on this earth, he taught a lot of things about God, you know, and one of his main themes or one of the main things he taught about was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when and where the rule of God, the reign of God is acknowledged. Now, of course, the audience, the earliest hearer of Jesus, you know, the people around him, knew about the kingdom of God. They had some idea. They were waiting for the Messiah, would finally bring in the kingdom of God on this earth, when God will finally deal with his enemies and the enemy of the people of Israel. They were waiting for that time. And they were very excited when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is near or at hand. So that the moment they were waiting for had come. And he called them to repent, you know, to give up living in sin, to give up living for themselves, and to turn to God. Now, to repent actually means to turn around 180 degrees, to change your direction and to live under God's rule and to live in obedience. Now, but what was happening was that Jesus had to correct the notion of the kingdom of God that the Israelites had. The Israelites had their own idea of the kingdom of God, how it would come and how it would look like. So for a long time, Jesus and his disciples were speaking over each other. They were speaking on the same subject, but with completely different ideas about it. And most of the time holding completely opposite views. Now, for one, the Jews believed that the kingdom of God will be a political and earthly kingdom. The Messiah probably will raise an army and chase the Roman occupiers out. And that should have happened in their lifetime. Now, for those who opposed Jesus, they were afraid that Jesus, would change the balance of power with his preaching and ideas politically. And that would cause the Roman invaders, you know, Caesar, to send in the army and come hard on them and persecute them and make life more difficult. So it is right to say that those who followed Jesus and those who opposed him had similar ideas on the kingdom of God. And these ideas were not only wrong, but they were completely opposite to what Jesus was teaching. So neither his followers nor his enemies actually understood him. When Jesus taught, and we see that in the Gospels, he used a lot of parables to explain things and concepts. When Jesus introduced the kingdom of God, he likened it to a sower went out to sow. You know, we know that story, famous story. Some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the rocky ground that did not have much soil, so the seed had no root and it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns and the thorns choked them. But some seed fell on good soil and produced grain at different fold. So when we today in the 21st century, when we hear this parable, you know, we are very quick to check our hearts and see, you know, I hope my ground would be the good soil. You know, which one is my heart? Which one is my heart? And I hope my heart is the fourth one. But that was not the case of the earliest hearers. The very fact that the kingdom of God is likened to a seed was something they have never thought of. Seed and the great political kingdom, great political power, great political dynasty did not go together. You know, at another time, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. It starts small, but eventually it affects everything. And then when Jesus was asked when the kingdom of God would come, the time, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Jesus was always correcting the views of his disciples and his enemies on the most important subject, his kingdom. And that did actually cause a lot of frustrations to him. Just before being crucified, when he was facing his trial, Jesus would summarize and differentiate his kingdom from the kingdom of this world. He would tell Pilate, Pontius Pilate, these very words. This is Jesus' words. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world, from the world." Now, picking on these important truths, these important facts, James is teaching, or he's rather reorienting us back to Jesus' idea of what the kingdom of God is and what it means to live in the kingdom of God the way Jesus wants us to. So our first point, God has planted the word in our lives. Now the word can be likened to the seed. So firstly, how do we get into the kingdom of God? Well, it's not on our own effort or righteousness. Verse 18 tells us that God on his own will brought us forth by the word of truth. We became citizens of God's kingdom by God's will. It's God's declaration. John, you know, the Apostle John writes in his gospel, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." God became our Father without depending on anything external to us or anything in heavenness. James tells us he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is the seed that Jesus has been speaking about. So like the parables that Jesus has spoken, God had planted a seed in my life and in your lives, in all our lives. The seed was planted when we listened to the preaching of the gospel and accepted it. That was the beginning of our relationship with our Father. And James reminds us that we are only the first fruits of his creatures, or rather we are the beginning of the new creation in verse 18. Now, during the harvest festival in the temple in the Old Testament, the first fruits are brought as an offering to God, as a sign of faith that there is much more to come. You know, they bring some offering, they know some harvest is going to come. And this is what James is actually telling us, because one day, God's word is going to fully transform the entire creation, filling the heavens and the earth with his wonderful presence. My life and your life is only the beginning. Peter reminded us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "According to God's promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But the work has already begun through the preaching of the gospel, when the word of truth had been sown in our lives." It has already started. So secondly, receive the word in meekness. James wants us to cooperate with God, with the Holy Spirit, to allow the word he planted, that God planted, to work in our lives. He tells us a number of things. He tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James is warning us on the dangerous power of the human tongue. Here we see God's work. We've been hearing about God's work working in our lives, but we also hear a warning about how our words could go to work in a rather opposite direction. We have been listening to James earlier on the need of patience a couple of weeks ago. You know, he wrote this in the beginning of chapter 1, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, produces patience. Patience have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here, James is urging us to be slow to anger. Anger is the opposite of patience, as we all know. Anger is what happens when patience reaches its limit. Now, there is such a thing as holy anger. You know, Paul in Ephesians tells us, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, there may be a type of anger that is appropriate. You know, when we see the evil in this world, when we see people abused and manipulated. But Paul insists that it must be kept severely in its place. The anger must be under control. We all know that this world is upside down. There is a lot wrong, a lot of evil going on. As one person puts it, the world is out of joint. There is a lot of injustice happening to us and happening to people around us. And James had told us in verse 18 that God has begun to put things right and is beginning it in our lives. Now, sometimes we do get angry, just like Paul said. And when we do get angry on the injustices in this world, James advises the same as Paul. James tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Between verses 19 to 21, he applies his teaching about patience in a particular direction. Now, we always imagine that in our anger, sometimes we could put things all right, we could put things straight. You know, we should be slow to anger as we are slow to speak, because our anger is never going to help. James says, for the anger of men or women does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, James' point is this. If what we want is God's justice, as he says, to come and sort things out, to remake and renew the world, it might be a good idea if we get out of the way and let God do his own work. Our occasional burst of anger will not somehow help God do what needs to be done. Instead, it will get in the way and mess things up for us and for others. You know, when I get angry, I feel I have something. I have to do something after someone tells me something about somebody. You know, you get angry. He said, she said. And when I look deeper into the cause of my anger, it's not all that righteous. There is a pride attached to it. I get angry when I don't get my way, or when people don't see things my way, when my views are not heard, when others don't behave the way I expect. This is what James wants us to be careful from. Whether those people are believers or unbelievers, we have to be very careful about our anger. You know, there's a story in the gospel that one day Jesus had sent some messengers, you know, he had sent some messengers, probably his disciples, into a Samaritan village to make preparations for him. But the Samaritans did not want to receive him. You know, they rejected Jesus outrightly. And this offended his disciples, especially James and John. And they said to Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I don't know whether, you know, they sit there and the fire would come. I don't know why they thought that they could have brought fire down. You know, maybe they've just been studying the book of Elijah called fire and, you know, devoured all the false prophets, or perhaps they were on a spiritual high. So they said, Lord, you tell us and we'll call the fire. And Jesus rebuked them and went to another village. Now, some of the manuscripts added that Jesus said to them, it's not in all the manuscripts, but some manuscripts said that Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. God does not need our righteous anger to fight on his behalf. Because Jesus has said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. The apostle Peter, he made that mistake. When Jesus was being arrested by a band of soldiers, Peter drew out a sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut his right ear. Jesus rebuked Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? That's what Jesus asked Peter. And of course, Jesus heals the servant of the high priest. What Jesus is saying is, whatever is happening has been ordained by God, and I don't need your help, especially your sword. The Bible tells us time and time again that the way God works is through his word. James had started off by informing us God gave birth to us as new creatures through the word. And here he's actually quoting Isaiah 55, verse 10, 11. Behind this idea is Isaiah, and I read to you. In Isaiah 55, 10, 11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing before which I sent it. James sees God's word in terms of something being sown or planted, producing a beautiful shrub or a fruitful harvest in our lives. So instead of being angry and starting to shoot through our mouths, James instead wants us in verse 21 to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He wants us to start with our lives. Because there's a lot of things to get angry in our own lives, on our own selves. The Apostle Peter reminds us the same thing at the end of the first chapter of 1 Peter. You know, the Apostle Peter writes this. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Then he quotes Isaiah, you know, just as James had quoted Isaiah now. And the previous times we heard when James quotes Isaiah, the same passage Peter quotes, he says, all flesh is like grass and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter adds, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word will remain forever. Then Peter goes on to tell us, because the word remains in us, we are to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what both apostles are telling us is to let God's word that the Father had planted in us to grow and transform our lives. The new creation begins within us. The kingdom of God is within us. It's inside out. In meekness, we are to receive the word that is able to fully save our souls. You know, earlier I said about the disciples getting angry and wanting to call the fire from heaven on the Samaritan villagers that did not receive Jesus. After the resurrection in the book of Acts, some Samaritans, in fact, a lot of Samaritans, it says not Samaritans, Samaria would put their faith in Jesus. And the apostles would send Peter and John, you know, who by this time would pray for the Samaritans that they will receive the Holy Spirit. You know, it said when they laid their hands on them, the fire of the Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans. The earlier fire that they were excited about was that it would consume the Samaritans. But now, after the resurrection, when the disciples themselves have been transformed, the later fire will consume the Samaritan's sin and consecrate them. What a change in the disciples of Jesus, and what a change in the Samaritans. So James is telling us, be patient and allow God to make all things beautiful in his time. Thirdly, we are to allow the word of God to transform us. You know, as the word, as the gospel began to work in our lives, we ought not to stop there. We must allow the word to work through our lives. We must not be people that are just happy to listen to the word, but we must allow it to affect our lives and our walk. Every generation of followers of Christ, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. Every generation, right from the time of James, worried about those who just listened to sermons, the teachings and the preachings, and they were just happy to glide along. They enjoy what they heard, but it did not make any real difference in their lives. James are talking about people like that. We see people like that in our lives today, in our churches today. And James uses a rather interesting illustration. You know, in his days, there were no photographs. People did not take pictures. No one had their portraits painted. It's only, I think, when the Renaissance came, when you had a lot of portraits being painted. And not many people possessed mirrors. So if you were lucky enough to catch a glimpse of yourself in the mirror, you probably will forget how you look right away until the next time you're not sure when you're going to catch a glimpse of yourself. That's how James describes about some when they hear God's word. A quick glance, and then they forget it straight away and they carry on as before. James reminds us that the word of God, the gospel, is really the perfect law of freedom. Now, to some of us, that might be a contradiction in terms. How can law and freedom go together? Because most of us have the idea that law restricts our freedom. Now, which is true to an extent, it's true. But so what does perfect law of freedom means? Now, imagine for a minute, if we do not have traffic rules, you know, everyone could drive as they like on whichever side of the road. It will be chaotic. The traffic law sets us free to drive rather than restrict us. Now, God's law does the same thing. By restricting some freedoms in some ways, freedoms that can destroy us, it opens up us to a far greater, genuine freedom in all other ways. It allows us to flourish towards being the way God wants us to be. It makes us truly humane. When we look into the law, which is the word of God, it is supposed to transform us, it's supposed to change us. When the word begins to work, our lives are enriched beyond our imagination. We will be truly blessed as we put the word into practice, because we began to live the way God has ordained us to live, and we live in true reality. And we see, you know, fourthly, we have to allow the word to work not only in us, but through us. James is a very practical man. So he challenges his hearers on what it means to be righteous. Every generation, every culture, and every person, you know, every one of us sitting here, have our very own idea of what it means to be pious. You speak to everybody, they have an idea of what a good Christian is, how everyone should behave, what a pastor should do. Everybody has an idea. But James is challenging the idea they had, and he tells us three things that the righteous should be. When the word of God, when the gospel works through our lives, these three should be the fruits. It's to be seen in our speech, in our service, and in our sanctification. So firstly, the speech. Now, James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He's asking us not to deceive ourselves. This is the second time he's telling us, don't deceive yourself. Not to have the wrong ideas of what it means to be religious or pious. I struggle to control my tongue. I know all of us do. You know, when I'm angry or frustrated or disappointed, very quickly, my tongue takes control. And all the junk that is in our heart comes out. And sometimes we are surprised of the things we say to others. I'm praying for God to give me self-control, and something I have to pray every day of my life. Now, secondly, James tells us on service. James follows on to challenge them who think that they are religious to move towards serving others who really need help, the most vulnerable people in our society, the widows and the orphans. That's what God did in the Old Testament, you know. God was known as the protector of the widow and the fatherless. God watched over the needy, the poor, and the foreigners. Now, these are people who are not able to stand up for their own rights. These are people who have no protectors above them. And they usually take an advantage of the powerful and the mighty. These are people who really need your help, James is saying. It's a messy world out there. So he says, move your anger to serve and to help. Start doing what God himself would do. Thirdly, on our sanctification, James tells us to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Allow the word of God to renew and recreate in us the purity that God wants. Now, when I see my own heart and my own life, I see that, you know, I still desire for the things of this world, for the pleasures of the world. I still have pride, self-righteousness, sense of self-centeredness. You know, our sense of self-importance gets in the way of selfless acts. Now, if you know me, you know me. You know how little my life resembles Christ in his speech, in his service, in his purity. So James is telling me and telling you, this is what he's saying, if I rephrase it. This is a messed up world and people out there need your help. And there, in that messy world, you got to be careful because the same world will try to mess up your life. So make sure you focus on the first. Help those in mess. Avoid the second. Don't get messed up. So how do we move on from here? What should I do? How do I transform myself? Well, James has been telling us all this while. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Listen to what? To the word of God that has been planted in us. To the word that we are to receive in meekness. To the word that's like a mirror that shows us how we look and how we ought to look. To the word that will work through our lives into service, into our speech, and into our sanctification. And that word is the good news of the gospel, which is the greatest story that were ever told and that will be ever told in this world. Life is all about what or who you listen to. James wants us to listen to the story of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we will live for righteousness. Every day we are to tell the story to ourselves. Every day we are to preach the gospel, the good news to ourselves. That will change and transform us. We will become more like Jesus, who is the perfect one. In this chapter, you know, James used the word perfect three times in chapter one. The first time was in verse 3 and 4. He said, you know, if you remember, God's testing, the testing is to make us perfect and complete. The testing that we have in our life, you have to be patient because testing makes us perfect and complete. And then in verse 17 last week, he says, God the Father who is perfect gives us perfect gifts. And today is telling us, the perfect law of God, which brings true freedom. So perfect, for us to be perfect, God who is perfect, who gives perfect gifts, and the law that is perfect. Well, the story of the gospel, which we have to tell ourselves, is about the perfect Father who has given us his most perfect gift, his Son, who obeyed his perfect law perfectly, that he was able to be a sacrifice for your sins and my sins, so that I and you will be perfect and live with our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all eternity. We are called to cooperate with God and the Holy Spirit. So keep listening to the story of the gospel. Keep singing the story of the gospel. Keep reminding yourself on the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your reminder. We thank you, Lord, for reorienting our hearts to what your kingdom means, that your kingdom starts in our hearts, it moves to our lives, and in patience and in weakness, Lord, I pray we receive your word. I pray the good news of the gospel will bring joy to our hearts, that will transform us, that will make us different. And then, Lord, we'll participate in your program of recreating this world of which we are the first fruits. So I pray for all of us, let the truth of the gospel be so real for us, Lord, that we don't need to listen to another story to comfort us or to give us meaning, Lord. We have been born again. That is our story, and that is, Lord, our destiny. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.